I feel impressed to talk this morning along the line of the value of Christ or of salvation, what it means to you and I. And I'm convinced that sometimes people do not value Him enough. People's sins too cheap. They handle Christ without due respect to His value. I believe that people in sin, all of them, seems to not realize the value of Christ. And even we that are saved sometimes might need to be reminded of the value of Christ and the plan of salvation, lest we value Him too low. People sometimes don't value a thing enough. And if there ever was one that people in general fails to value as it should, it's Christ. I want to read from the 27th chapter of Matthew. I've wrote down a few scripture references, and I might have you to read some of those, just as the Lord lead. Matthew, the 27th chapter, will start with the first verse as of now. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. It was in their minds to kill Him. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, not lawful to put them into the treasury. The wind blew right over. Because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed. But notice, we'll read that last part again, verse 9 in a way. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, when they of the children of Israel did value, whom the children of Israel did value, pardon me, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed. Well, notice that this referred to a prophecy in the Old Testament, why that the children of Israel did value somebody, and they valued him at 30 pieces of silver. And that was speaking of Christ. Because it said this was dead, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said the children of Israel valued him. Now someone turn to Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 10 and 11. And we'll notice the reading. Now let another turn to Zacchaeus, I believe it'll be the 11th chapter possibly, verse 11, 13.
And Judas Iscariot,
Judas Iscariot,
one of the 12,
he was one of the 12,
went unto the chief priests,
and he went to the chief priests
to betray him unto them.
To betray him unto them.
And when they heard it,
they were glad.
And promised to give him money.
And they promised to give him money.
And he sought how he might conveniently betray
sought how it might convenient to betray him.
And the first day of unleavened bread.
Amen. That's plenty of that. We are going in that portion of Scripture where it mentions the fact that they offered to give him money. Money was in the purse. And this text we just got to reading told how much money? 30 pieces of silver. Now, try Zacchaeus 11. Someone. Zachariah, the Old Testament. Yeah, see how that sounds. We are getting this value first. Then we'll go on with the lesson. We're speaking about the... Yes, might start right now.
And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, mm-hmm. and shall smite the waves in the sea.
Yeah.
And all the deeps of the river shall dry up.
What verse is that?
That's 11th verse.
11th chapter. And start with verse 12 instead of 11. I meant 11 a while ago, but we just start with verse 12.
And I said unto them.
Now that's what we want. And I said unto them.
If ye think good.
Notice the reason that if ye think good.
Give me my price.
Give me my price.
And if not forbear.
And if not forbear.
So they wait for my price. 30 pieces of silver.
So they wait for my price. 30 pieces of silver. Read on.
And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter.
Cast it unto the potter.
A goodly price.
That I was priced out of them.
And I took the 30 pieces of silver. And cast them to the potter.
Cast them to the potter.
In the house of the Lord.
Now we notice that back there it is prophesied that they valued him at 30 pieces of silver, and that was a goodly price, according to their value, they placed on it. And the 30 pieces of silver was taken and given the potter, the potter's field. That is foretold before it happened. In the lesson I just read, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Then when the time came for his death and so on, he felt condemned. That it betrayed innocent blood. And then he came back repenting. And he cast the money down in the temple. Notice how the prophecy said to be. And it was not lawful to put this in the treasury. Then this money was taken and was given the potter for his feet. They bought the potter's feet. Hence fulfilling the scripture in the Old Testament, speaking of the value, and according to the children of Israel, that was a goodly price. But the value of Christ at. Sometimes we may look back at something like that, but let us look closer and see what we can see in the lesson. In 2 Chronicles, the first chapter, I believe I'd like for you to try verse 16 and 17. Let's see what we can find there. And maybe we can get started into the lesson in a way that you can see what we're dealing with. 2 Chronicles, I believe. First chapter, and let's try the 16th and 17th verses. We're dealing with value now, for the time being, at what cost and price. Some things have been valued less than what it should be. We'll make you a little parable while he's finding that text for me. Suppose someone would buy a Ford pickup truck and would haul shovels in it. Tools of all kinds, carpenter's tools, and so on. You would not think strange of that. It is built for that, and the price of it would merit that. Then suppose you would buy the top model of the Buick car with all accessories and every extra that's known to go on the Buick automobile and begin to haul your shovels in it. And you carve the tools and drive it out across fields, you would think that he didn't value it like he should. Perhaps wouldn't it cost in the neighborhood of $5,000? And you couldn't make it cost more than that. Now the thought is this. You would think he did not value that car. There's too much value involved to handle it that way. In other words, you value a thing largely by what it costs. If it costs much, you place much value on it. If it just costs a little, you're inclined to value it in proportion to what it costs. Now, it is possible that someone would have a new Buick car, top model, and not realize its value. By not knowing the value of it, they handle it as if it was valued only a little. The same way with Christ and the New Testament plan of salvation. Sometimes it is not valued as it should. Now we'll try this text in 2 Chronicles 1. Let's see what verse 16 says.
Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt.
Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt.
Linen and yarn.
Linen and yarn. And receive it at a price. It costs something.
And they fetched up and brought out
horse
of Egypt.
Yes. They brought a chariot out of Egypt.
For 600 shekels of silver.
Now notice this chariot was valued at and actually paid for it 600 shekels of silver. 600.
And a horse for 150.
And they paid 150 shekels of silver for a horse. That's what the value of it. That's plenty. Now the part we wanted from this text to have him read that was the value involved. Now for this horse they paid 150 shekels of silver and 600 for the chariot. Now that is the way they valued it. They counted worth that and paid that for it. That's what the Bible says. Now, back in the same, in the Old Testament time, the children of Israel valued Christ, so he said in prophecy. In speaking then of what was going to happen, you know. Said that's the value the children of Israel placed on him. It was a goodly price according to what they valued him, according to their value they placed on Christ. So then we find on record that a horse was valued and bought for 600 shekels of silver, for 150, pardon me. And the chariot, 600. We have on record that Christ was betrayed, a soul, for 30 pieces of silver. And that is the value they placed on Christ. Now Christ placed more value on us than we do on him, except we that are saved and have learned to value him. There's been a time when I did not value him as I should. Now we notice this. In the 31st chapter of Proverbs, in verse 10, there was a value placed on a virtuous woman. And it says her price is far above rubies. According to Solomon's statement, the price of a virtuous woman. It says, who can find one? Her price is far above rubies. That means you cannot estimate her value in dollars and cents. That's what it means. Because the price is far above rubies. That's not Christ, but a woman. A virtuous woman. We notice also in Proverbs 12 and 4, she's spoken of as a crown to her husband. Indicating she's valued as a crown. In other words, a man is placed in great honor. That's when to have a virtuous woman. That's the value of the virtuous woman. But the children of Israel valued Christ at 30 pieces of silver and called that a goodly price for him. Many people are valuing him something like that today. That's a goodly price. Now, let us notice this. The plan of salvation cost not only Christ, but others with Christ, but especially him. He valued us to this extent. He said, I believe, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 26, what is a man profited if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He valued a man's soul as more than the entire material world. One soul. That's his way of thinking and valuing us. But how much do we value him? we should learn to place proper value on Christ. We value a thing by what it costs. I was given a present one time years ago for Christmas. The person that gave me that present, I thought lots of them. And I appreciated the present quite well. But I later learned the value in it. And the value far exceeded my first estimation. That caused me to appreciate it more, to handle it with more care, and love the giver more after learning the value of it. The wonderful plan of salvation that is delivered to us through Christ, when we learn and realize the value of it, and evaluate by what cost, it is then we begin to appreciate it so much more. Now, we notice this. God spoke to Eve and reminded her that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Way back then. It is in the mind of Christ then to redeem man. Back to God. We find in Romans 16 and 20, if I mistake now, it spoke of the God of peace. Bruise Satan. Sure. Christ was the seed of the woman and not of the man. Hence he would fulfill that prophecy, the seed of the woman. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, about verse 18, God spoke to Father Abraham and promised him that in his seed and through his offspring, the kindred of the earth, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was an impossibility from a natural standpoint, but not for God. When God said a thing, he can make that thing be so. We find also in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 14, the prophet says, the Lord himself shall give a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear his son. He'll call him Emmanuel. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. This will be a sign that the Lord gave, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now keep in mind that the seed of the woman is to bruise the serpent's head. Christ was the seed of the woman. We notice also on record in the first chapter of Luke, starting about verse 25 to 35, we'll cover it. The angel made a visit to a virgin named Mary, hailed her as a woman dearly beloved of God, reminded her that God had made choice of her to be the mother of his son, Jesus. The virgin asked, how can that be? She did not have a husband, she knew no man. But the angel of the Lord reminded her that God had chosen her to be the mother of his son Jesus. And he shall be great, shall occupy the throne of David, and so on. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. And promised that she should conceive of the Holy Spirit by the miraculous ordained power of God. And thereby shall bear his son, and you'll call him Jesus, and so on. Listen, this began to cost Mary before Christ got here. It began to cost. Salvation should be valued according to what it cost. She was called upon by the Lord to be the mother of the Son of God, which would require her being placed under a shadow in the eyes of men until God saw fit and brought her out of it. In other words, her honor was at stake. Anything you do for God, whatever it might be, you'll involve suffering some reproach in the eyes of men. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. And until God can work it out, anything you do for God, you have to suffer some reproach to do it in the eyes of men. I believe that is why there's not more people today that is consecrated for special service for the Lord. Those who are the pastors of the congregations, who stands in the place as overseer, bears many reproaches, both their own and others, and good many people pass up that work and choose something else. Now bear in mind, when she found out it was what God said, that she should be the mother of the Son of God, at a time she had no husband, knew no man, she consented to the will of God. This was costing her something. It's great cost. We haven't got to Christ yet. We speak about his mother. We find, by noticing the first chapter of Matthew, verse 18 through 24, she was espoused to a man named Joseph, a godly man. And this godly man recognized that she would be the mother and was minded to put her away. Why? It's about to cost her husband. I said there's a price on this. It costs something. But God would not permit that to happen. Sent an angel in a vision and let this man know that she is conceived of the Holy Ghost with the miraculous power of God. Verse 21 says, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He continued through verse 24 and brought in this statement, that she shall call him Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Back to Isaiah 7:14. The Lord shall give a sign, and God's sign will be this. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel. It is interpreted in Matthew 1:18-24. He brought in the statement that the word Emmanuel means God with us. Now here is the thought. That was also an impossibility. But God said to be, and he said, with God all things is possible. And God made it so. Now, we notice that it almost cost her, her husband. And it cost her much that you wouldn't think of, ordinary, unless you would meditate upon the text and all the facts in it. This plan of salvation cost. We should value it according to what it costs. We also find in the second chapter of Luke, we find that it says Christ was born and is born in Bethlehem of Judea. Here is the condition surrounding his birth there. Duet went up to Bethlehem, and there were so many people there that there was no room for them in there. And the time came for Christ to be born. He was born and laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Think of the fact that the Son of God came to redeem the world, just like the children of Israel valued him at 30 pieces of silver. This time he's crowded clear out of the house. The only room for him was out in the manger. In the lives of many people, the place left in their life for Christ is a manger in their life. He's crowded out. The best of their life is given to something else. We should value him according to what it costs, the salvation. All right? We notice that his birth was not announced by the officials of that town, nor anyone else as I know of, as they would have announced the birth of the son of the king. But there was a king that announced his birth. Glory to God. And that's the king of the entire universe. We find that God deals with men according to what men understand. If you have a good education, so well prepared that you can find any information you want about books, and you're humble, God is able to deal with you through the knowledge you have. If you don't know anything and cannot read, God can still deal with you.
Amen.
We notice this. There were some wise men in the East. It seemed that those men could read the stars. God let a star appear up there that they hadn't been seen. A spatial star. And those men followed that spatial star. And right where the star stopped, they right under that star was Christ. The baby Bethlehem. Those men could read the stars. God used the stars and led them to Christ. There were some shepherds keeping watch over their flock outside to sit in the field. We don't find any records that those boys could read the stars. But God just sent an angel down there with a bright, shining light and frightened those boys. But the angel said, "Fear not. I come to bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." Didn't say anything about a star. He told him in plain language, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Those boys couldn't read no stars on the mountain. He just told them why it was. He said, "You go into the city and you're going to find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Told him just how he'd be wrapped, why he'd be laid. You can find him back. Glory to God. I had a scripture one time I did not understand. The Bible says, I believe that's the 12th chapter of Hebrew, but anyway, the text where it says, God chastens every son he receives and redeems him. So none of us are without chastisement. We all be chastised. That's what the Bible says. Then it says again, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Notice one text said he chastens and rebukes all of his sons, none of them without. And the other text said, "Be a son without rebuke, by laying aside your murmurings and disputings." And I didn't understand that, and it was a long time ago when I was born. And I did not know how to run a reference and compare text with text in various ways to get it. So I just went on my knees and tarried in prayer and asked God to tell me what it means. Seemed like one text conflicted, I thought. I prayed all night, through all the night, but laying there, a voice called me, that I heard the voice somewhere or another. It seemed like a man's voice, but kind of a light soprano voice in that sense. Said, "Yes." That's the way the statement made. It sounded like the call from another room. Said, "Yes. That text of scripture that says that for us to, that God rebukes every son he receives is true. He does just that. And the text that says, be a son without rebuke is also true. Said, the Lord chastens and rebukes you to make you stop murmuring and disputing. And when you quit doing that, he quit rebuking you. Then your son without rebuke." Now, a voice said that to me. Now, I didn't call it what you wanted, but it said the truth, whatever it was. I couldn't send it out of the Bible. The voice just called me and told me that's what it means. I'm able now to prove by the scripture that that's what it means. Now, these boys, I don't know whether they could read the star, but the angel told him he's in the city. And he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. All right? They went there and found it. It's just like they say. This is costing something. It costs something, this wonderful plan of salvation. But notice this. Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem. When the time comes, the second station of it was, they carried Christ up to Jerusalem. We notice there was a godly man up there named Simeon. In the second chapter of Luke, I believe it's in the latter part of the chapter, by reading clear on through that chapter. And this man was a man that prayed and tarried before the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. When they come, the Lord moved on him. The Spirit of the Lord led him to go to the temple. When he arrived, there was the babe. He took the babe in his arms. He said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace." He said, "The Holy Ghost had made him know he wouldn't die. Until he could see it. Now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have beheld my salvation." He rejoiced. Then he began to talk to the mother. stone in this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And it finally said, a sword also shall pierce thy heart, that the thoughts of many may be manifest. She kept those things and pondered them in her heart. I said, it cost something. It cost Mary, but you're still a girl. It cost a great honor in the sight of men, but it did not cost her in the sight of God. She is appreciated and glorified above, so forth. But listen, as God always do, he brings out. Now Christ, the Son of God, when he began to grow up, we find that after he got to be large enough to travel with him, they left Jerusalem to travel a day's journey and missed him. He wasn't in their company. It cost them a trip clear back. And back over that down again. It cost them a little that.
2 days of suffering.
2 days of suffering was missed him. And listen, we notice that he went with them and was subject to them until he was 30 years old. We find after he was 30 years old, he was baptized by John, as recorded in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, led by the Spirit into the wilderness of the mountain to be tempted to the devil. He fasted 40 days and nights. That's a little cost there, but it's all for us. Afterwards, in the hunger, the devil came to him to try him. Notice he defied the devil all the way through in all of his temptations and come out clear by not accepting any of his temptations. And cost. Notice the value of a thing. There's a person buying some equipment one time. The object cost to set them out. But when they got to connecting the accessories to it and all that went with it, the cost was double. Now when you get through connecting all that goes with this, we'll find its cost. May the Lord bless us to value him according to what he cost. Christ and the plan of salvation. But notice that Jesus walked childless for 33 years approximately. But after he was baptized and led into the spirit of the wilderness, the Holy Ghost came on him like a dove and so on. We find that he chose 12 apostles, walked the shores of Galilee, working miracles, signs and wonders, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening eyes of the blind, doing many mighty works. All of it was good. But finally the time come, as in this lesson here, that Judas planned to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. They offered money for him. We find in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 38, that he faced this thing, starting there. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Oh, that's costly. It says that sweat rolled down in his blood. He did such distress. And Mark described him this way, he began to be so amazed. That's costly. The sixth of my speech of Psalm, verse 19 to 21. He described himself in this manner, the prophet did, Christ. Said, reproach and broken my heart. His heart was broken with reproach. He looked for someone to have compassion, and there was none. It's costing him. His heart was broken with reproach. It cost something for this plan of salvation. We notice that Christ went out and fell on the ground as the sign of the watch with him. Ask as far as it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It was costly. And he just said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Then he not only said that, but he repeated following with this statement, yet not my will, but your will be done. He's still willing. He came back to the disciples and was asleep, and he asked them to watch with him. The average person that's in much distress would appreciate someone to love them being with him. He seemed like was disgusted that they didn't watch with him. They went away the second time and prayed and still submitted, I'll yet do it as I will. It's costing him when he found them asleep when he come back. But there's one encouraging thought is this. God never let anyone down. Their supper approached me him. That third time he prayed, he still submitted that I'll do it as I will. Bible said in Luke 22, verse 41 to 43, angels came to strengthen him. He's able to. When they come back that time, said, sleep on God and take your rest. He didn't accuse him either. Said, his spirit is willing, flesh is weak. He had the victory. The Lord stood by him and he had supported him. Then he said, rise, let's be going. When he met the group to come after him, he asked them why I let these others go. I'm the one. This caused much. We notice that even when Christ was brought before the rulers, there's an effort made to spare his life by Pilate and others. But there's no way around it. Our souls at stake. And that's the only way to save it. The cost of salvation. The value we should place on Christ. Not value everything else above him. Not even equal to him. Not even compared with him. But value Christ first and above all. If there's more value placed on Christ, conditions in general would be better. In the nation, as well as in our communities, the value of Christ. We find this in Isaiah the 50th chapter, verse 6. The prophet looking down the line saw Christ the Son. We notice, I believe he said, I gave my back to the smiters. We find the sentence, gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck out the hair. And kept not my face, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We find that that very thing happened to Christ. They took him and scourged him. His back tore it up with an awful lash that was costing him. I haven't searched this one point, but somebody told me that there was metal connected to this lash. Maybe someone hasn't checked it. But in any case, it scourged him. Now the thought is this, that's costing. In Isaiah the 53rd chapter, verse 5, that with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6 in that same text, that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We're noticing it costs Christ when he comes before the rulers. They not only lashed his back, but they plant the crown of thorns and put it about his head. Thorns, that thing will penetrate. Then put a reed in his hand and fell out and mocked him a while and took it out of his hand and began to beat him on the head. It's costing him, wasn't it? And the spit in his face, spit on him. That's what the prophet said. It's costing. Let's value it like it costs. Place the proper value where it belongs. We value the thing according to what it costs to get. We handle it with care, but it costs so much. We notice this. After lashing that way, they ended up with putting a cross on him. And had him in that frail state wagon with that cross. Carrying the cross for himself to be killed on. That's costing. They ended up with another person helping him carry it. God will always provide help if the burden is heavy. You know how to do that. There's some cross there. Here I am with a big tree laid on my shoulder, toddling along with it with all my strength, carrying it up a hill for me to be killed on. That's caution. We find that they reached the place that did not hear sham about this. They took him and nailed him on that cross. Drove nails through hands and feet and hung him on that cross. That's caution. We notice something else. And they hang on the cross that a scripture, I believe it must be in the last part of the 27th chapter of Matthew. But as Jesus neared the end, the battle got so heavy, he cried out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's cost. He didn't talk at me before. When Lazarus was in the tomb, just by the tomb, told his father, that he's saying these things for the sake of the folks around. He's always here. He didn't thank his father for taking him. He could just boast about you always hear me when I pray. He just called him right out of the grave and come out. There's a voice called out of heaven one time and talking about him and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But now it comes to a serious point when it seems to him like his Father in heaven has to say to him, "Brother, that's lost. My God, why have thou forsaken me?" That cost him. We are evaluating this according to what it cost. There's a price on this, far above 30 pieces of silver. But this woman, price is above money, far above rupees. There's no way to price the value. And how much price is there on Christ? Cannot value. Now, this cost him back to hang there and say, "My God, why have thou forsaken me?" It wasn't only costing Christ, it costing somebody else. Even of you as parents, let your child, even in ordinary sickness, not dying to redeem somebody else's sin. Look up in your face, hanging between life and death, and say, "Daddy, why have you forsaken me?" And break your heart. That's cost. You're almost embarrassed. That's for that alone is almost embarrassed. And you cannot help. But in this case, he asked him, "Why have you forsaken me?" Sometimes we take a price of something to be able to look into that bosom of the Father. At times when when Christ looked up to his Father and said, "Why have thou forsaken me?" That was cost the Father. But a great loving heart at first, in his distress, "Why have thou forsaken me?" That's cost. If I remember correctly, that didn't last very long after he said that. I believe that's come to a final point. I believe the Father and Son both, the heart was broken at that point. "Why have you forsaken me?" I know the world is against me. Knew my disciples loved me, but they weren't strong enough to stand. They looked for someone to have been and couldn't find any. Now I look to my Father in heaven, and "Why have you forsaken me?" That's cost. Tread the winepress alone. That's the scripture prophecy of him. There's a value placed on this. Now the Father was kind enough to take him out of it. And I believe you'll do the same for the church. When the church in a troubled time reaches place and is pressed from every side, the gospel is diffused, and you get nothing but abuse, to the extent that come a universal moaning before God, time coming, so we're going to get it out of here. Right? How's that? So take us through all the trials, test us, but this word is going to get rich all the time. There's going to be less love for the truth, less regard for the right. And reach the point of the world that he's voted. But the Almighty is not going to let it go too far. And it gets so far along until it begins to say, "One that has the Lord forsaken the church." No, he's not. He get it out of it. Take the whole thing out of it. Christ said, "Why have you forsaken me?" He took him right out of it. The others, the defilement, give orders for the permission for all three of those on the cross for their bones to be broken. That's at least 19 chapters John. And take them off the cross. When they got there to break the bones, they couldn't break Christ. God took him out of it. He asked him why he was saying he took him out of it. It's cost. God wants to recognize the value that we should place on Christ and the plan of salvation. Glory to his name. It cost him that we might be saved. We find they took him off the cross. He was buried. They placed the body of men around that tomb. Keep him in there. And not let nobody take him away from to us. 20th chapter of Matthew. But God sent an angel with a countenance like lightning, caused an earthquake throughout the area, brought Christ out of the grave, made him alive. They killed him, they buried him, they put him in that garden, but God brought him out. I was thinking of a person that was stranded in the Pacific Ocean or some island right on the point of a rock or something. It is said that thousands and multiplied thousands of dollars were spent to reach that person.
just hanging there. This tithe, this praying that I can hold on to, will help me. The bed is despite every ship near them. Because the reach is where it's possible. Sent big seaplanes, helicopters. Of course, God covers. Everything that might have a part in it will sit right in the spot. Let's do that quick. Multiply thousands of dollars spent to reach it. Suppose when they come that place to look down. Oh, well, I think I'll be a while on. With all that data involved, I want to say much was, it cost much to reach you and I with this wonderful plan of salvation. We find this. After he rose from the dead, he walked and talked for 7 days among the disciples. And he said in the 20th chapter of Matthew, verse 18, reading down, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Praise God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lo, I'm with you always in the end of the world. Right back to Abraham, Genesis 22:18. Through thy seed, offspring, all the kings of the earth be blessed. Hebrews the 2nd chapter, verse 16, Christ took not on the nature of angels, but was made of the seed of Abraham. Therefore the same Christ, through him, God was sent to all nations. Fulfilling the statement back to our Genesis, that through his offspring, all the kings of the earth be blessed. Now this thing even cost the apostles, along with Christ. If I remember correctly, about all of those men, except John, was murdered because of that testimony. They were chased about as if they were varmints. They were killed in the field, crucified, beheaded. Why? Stephen, they took that man and beat him to death with huge stones. It cost something to get this to us. It cost to preserve it for us today, as we now have it. Because of me talking on this subject, I was meditating on the younger generation and that seeming lack of realization of the depth of the standards and teachings of the Church of God. And from that, the Lord began to talk to me. He said, cry out on the value of this thing. Everybody have opportunity. Call our attention to what it costs. And use it like a cost that. It's valuable. Now, these men went into all parts of the world. The historical record gives that some were beheaded, torn to pieces, burned to stake, fed the beast. It's cost. There's a value on it. Maybe value it according to what it costs. And act like it's something that's worthwhile. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We notice this. Just like this Mary stood by the cross, that's recorded in the 19th chapter of John, about verse 25 near that. She stood by the cross after Christ was nailed to the cross. And I wouldn't have to describe how countless might have looked to Christ. You know about what that has been. Any of your mothers, your child, a good child, and never committed the crime of his life, faithful in all things, and you'll see him nailed on the cross without cause. His almost brother take him off the cross. As she stood with a broken heart, looked at her son, murdered without cause, before she could tell, he looked down at his mother. It cost both of them. Just like it cost Christ and his father both. The way that can be described. Trying to stamp the life to keep out. But it's cost down to them. There's people deliberately stood right up with burning stakes rather than heal. Cost. It's not to be played with, but taken seriously. We to recognize that the standard of teaching as we know it today costs. It costs, but it's a habit like you have today. It costs down the life. I was thinking of some godly men who have confronted and tried, efforts made to make them recant. How if they were deliberately, knowingly, be cast to the beast, burning to stake, torn to pieces with hooks. Before they yield, that my stand and lead on today is cause. If you would come clear down to the evening light Reformation, you'd see the cause that day. In the early days of this Reformation, when the teaching as we know it in America began to roll through the land, it cost. Rotten eggs were thrown at people, suffered many privations in various ways, it cost. People that are now living have went through a few things for God. It's time for us to place the proper value on this wonderful plan of salvation. It's time to consider what it costs and take a few little trials, very small, for me to suffer, that I may retain it. A little humiliation, a little accusation once in a while, forgotten occasion or all. We almost forget about that. In other words, suppose that I used the automobile, I'll go back to the automobile. I used a Ford pickup truck, a small one, small version of it, to compare with the top model of your car with all the accessories in value. Now then, suppose that you were offered the Buick car at the value of the smallest of the bigger truck, and would give you all that value for just the price. Say $2,000 or less, we'll use that for the illustration. You think that's a wonderful value for what little you put out. Now, we are living today in worship together in peace. Sit right there and sing and lift our hands without fear. If I want to shout, jump that high. Nobody bothers me. Hail the news, Lamb of God. It's a wonderful salvation. It looks to me like I've got such great value for what little I'm paying for. If you don't know the cost of it, you're not valued like you should. You just count it like you would something of a lesser value. But when it's brought to our attention what it costs, then we realize what we have in hand. May the Lord bless us the value of salvation. What is the man's promise if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Of what should he give in exchange for his own? We should place nothing ahead of God. We should lay aside everything else until we know we are in possession of a full and definite experience of salvation. If there is any doubt or question in your mind, tell us this morning. It is a lack of victory. You should not stop until you have that victory today. If you're not saved, you should drop all of your plans tonight here and settle for God's sake. If you haven't received the Holy Ghost since you believed, it's time for you to consecrate your all to God and seek Him till you know you receive the Holy Spirit. This cost is too valuable to have the character. The very profession of holiness is too important to trifle with. We should not be careful, we should not be careless in handling the very profession, the testimony that I say. Too much value involved. But to have it kept. Now this valley, now this wonderful salvation has reached us. Remember the beginning of the thought that Christ was valued as the children of Israel at a goodly price at 30 pieces of silver. There was a horse sold for 150 shekels of silver and a chariot for 600. That's a difference we actually see on record in the way some value. Back to us, some people value a farm, automobile, a little pride ahead of Christ. There's a man in our community, in a near where we live, said this man decided he wanted to be rich. Not just live well, but rich. Enough to buy anything he pleased. Pay cash for it. And said he actually accomplished just that. He done without food, eat poorly, rest, various things he did, and accumulated. And then he decided to retire and eat anything he pleased. Steaks, every day if he wanted to. But he said he had to retire on soup and crackers. His health had failed. He'd spent himself for his wealth. And all he could do is know I have. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world to lose his own soul? There are some people value Christ so low, I listen to this value on him,
suggest a little worldly pleasure to count that worth more than gift. Those folks call that a goodly price for it, but it is fulfillment. There are some people who value a temper or some way about them. They'll not get rid of that. They hold on to it, rather, than to go down in the dust of humility, get rid of it, that you may have Christ in his fullness. Such little value placed on Christ. It's our privilege under the New Testament system to have power and authority over the devil, ourselves, our habits, our disposition. That is all in the blood. Some people value it more than Christ, no longer. May God bless us and place proper value on Christ and this wonderful plan of salvation and be willing to give up anything for it, seeing what it cost. It began to cost way back, and we have just skimmed over it. We didn't take time to cover the various things that would show up the cost that cost Christ. Yes? Yes? I remember a case like that too. A disordered joke is just child's foolishness. That one, that was valued more than Christ. Now that's happening. Now somebody said, why, them fellows should have valued Christ more than that. But are we all valued in as much as